You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around our church, and today we're continuing on in our sermon series through the book of Revelation together. Now, right now we're in the middle of a part of Revelation where Jesus has given different letters to different churches. Some of these letters that we've been going through are filled with encouragements, some are filled with corrections, and most are actually filled with both. And really, in these letters from Revelation that we're going through, we see that Jesus, he's active. He speaks to the church. Jesus is engaged and he's active, and he has direction and feedback for churches. And friends, make no mistakes, the stakes are very high. In these letters, Jesus gives direction about life and death kind of stuff. So what we're going to read about in these letters, it's very intense. And just a fair warning, that is certainly the case with the letter that we're looking at today. And so before we read the text of Scripture, let's acknowledge that the presence of God is with us as we're gathered. Even as we're gathered virtually, the presence of God is with us. Let's ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, the perfect, wonderful Spirit of God, would you open my heart, my mind to your word? God, there's so many things swirling around right now in our culture, in our country, with the election, with COVID-19, with social distancing, with just the general friction that we have in life, even without all those kind of things, God. I just pray that you would calm us and open our hearts and our minds to what it is you have for us, Holy Spirit. Use your word, use our community to open up, inform us as you see fit. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. And so this letter is written to a church that existed 2,000 years ago in the ancient city of Sardis. Now, during his time, Sardis was a big city. It was a wealthy city. I mean, some of the archaeological structures that have been uncovered from this city are just magnificent. They're just beautiful. It's a very, very wealthy city. It was also a very strategic location. It was built in a way, because of its location, because of its strategic location, it was built in a way that would have been very hard to attack, very hard to penetrate. And Jesus will actually use this information in one of the illustrations in the letter, actually. And because of Sardis's wealth and its location, and really the amazing accomplishments of the people there, the folks of the city were pretty self-sufficient. They were pretty, you know, we've got this thing done. We've got this thing made. They felt pretty secure in their accomplishments and very, very proud of their city. And unfortunately, the church in Sardis began to take on that same ethos, that same self-sufficiency and the same self-secure attitude. And to them, they then wake up one day and get this letter from Jesus, which starts off by saying this. These are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and who holds the seven stars. By the way, those seven stars, we read about those in chapter 1 as well, how Jesus holds the seven stars in His hand. And by the way, the original readers would have heard this, how Jesus holds the seven stars in His hands, and they would have had a very strong connection to it. Now, let me explain. And during this time period, the leader of the Roman Empire was a guy named Domitian. And Domitian was a powerful leader. He was also a wicked guy. He was a brutal, terrible leader. And Domitian claimed that he himself was Lord, and he himself was God, and he himself was the Savior. And archaeologists have uncovered a coin with a picture of Domitian sitting on a globe with seven stars around his hands. And so the people originally reading Revelation, they might have had this coin in their pocket, with a picture of the Roman ruler, Domitian, sitting on the world, holding seven stars in his hands, and then they get a letter from Jesus which says, and Jesus, in his right hand, he holds the seven stars. Friends, this is a very important background because Jesus is subversively challenging the power structures of the world. I mean, Domitian claims to be God. Domitian depicts himself on the coin holding seven stars. Domitian demands allegiance, but don't fall for it. Only Jesus is worth your allegiance. This would be very similar to us getting a letter from Jesus today. Right now, and the letter is saying, it's I and only I, Jesus, who will make the church great again. You know, you and I would read that, we would immediately know that that language is intentionally being used to point out that only Jesus is who we should put our loyalty in, right? Only Jesus can make the church great again. Well, obviously that 2 days away from our national election, we can understand how that language is being used to talk about allegiance and where we put our faith. And if maybe the letter is, if maybe it said, if I and only I, Jesus, can restore the soul of the people of the great land. I mean, you connect that with Joe Biden's slogan, right? You know, oh, that'd be very similar to Vice President Biden's political slogans. And we would have the same heart check in terms of how much allegiance and trust and passion we put behind American politics. Is what, if that letter came with either of those two phrases, we'd go, oh, something's going on here, right? And make no mistake, when Jesus points out, he starts off by saying he holds the seven stars in his hands. He's making a direct and powerful political reference to the original readers 2,000 years ago. Okay, it's an important sidebar, but it's a sidebar. Let's continue now again in verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and who holds the seven stars. As I discussed in chapter 1, the seven spirits of God could also be read as the sevenfold spirit of God. The number seven is used a lot in Revelation. It's the number of completeness. And so, really, this is a description about the perfect work of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus points off right away by pointing to God's Spirit, because later on we're going to see how he points out that this church in Sardis has become so self-reliant, they didn't pursue the Spirit anymore. That's why we're seeing that Jesus description right now. And the fact then that Jesus holds the seven stars in his hands, we've got to remember back to chapter 1, the seven stars are an illustration or a picture of the seven angels or the seven leaders of these seven local churches. It could either point to a guardian angel of the church, or it could be pointing to the pastors and the elders and the leaders of each church. And really here right away, Jesus is reminding the church that he holds the leadership in his hands, be it the angels in the spiritual realm or the earthly messengers of the church in the physical realm. Jesus holds them in his hand. And I personally think that Jesus points this out. I personally think this because the local leadership in Sardis, the church in Sardis, was not good. I think it'll become quickly evident as we diagnose, as we see Jesus diagnose a church. I mean, there's no way that church leadership could be doing a good job if the church as a whole received the letter that we're about to read. And I'm just going to be honest with you, friends. This was a hard sermon for me to write this week because it caused me to do some soul searching and praying this week. The church in Sardis gets a brutal rebuking from Jesus. And the letter starts off by saying, hey, leaders, I hold you in my hand. Hey, seven stars, I hold you in my hand. Because I really think it's saying, Jesus is saying, I hold leaders accountable. So me as a leader in our church, I'll just tell you, this has been a sobering letter for me to sit with this week as I prepared this message, okay? It's been sobering. So Jesus points off by saying that he has the fullness of God's Spirit, as well as how he points to church leadership and how he holds the leadership in his hand, and he has the authority of the church in his hand. And then he starts off right away by saying this, I know your deeds. And if you read that, you might think, oh, this is going to be really good. Jesus knows their deeds. That's really, really good. But then right away he says this, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're actually dead. I mean, this church's reputation, right? This is the place to be. I mean, people think this is an alive church. I mean, on the outside, things look great. You know, maybe the music is really good. Maybe the preaching is engaging. Maybe they've even got a church building. It's really nice. I don't know. Who knows? But then Jesus says, hey, looks can be deceiving. It all looks good, but actually, you're dead. See, apparently it's possible for a church and for Christians to look spiritual, to look externally like they're doing very well, when in reality, they're dead and dying inside. And the church really was just filled with a bunch of hypocrites who talked a big Jesus game, but in reality, their faith was dead. And they didn't know Jesus personally. Jesus actually talked a lot about hypocrites when he walked the earth. He talked a lot about it. In fact, the original Greek word for hypocrites was used to describe an actor. Actors in these time periods would use a mask on a stick, and they were called hypocrites, and that was their word for actor. And so when the hypocrite would want to change their character, they put a mask in front of their face as a way to play their role. And Jesus says to the church, you're dead. You have this reputation of being alive, but it's all fake. You're acting. It's all hypocrisy. Yeah, the mask looks nice, but it gives the appearance of having life, but in reality, you're dead inside. Previously in his ministry, Jesus called the religious leaders of his day whitewashed tombs, aka you look nice on the outside, but on the inside, it's all death, it's all hypocrisy. And to this dying and dead church in Sardis, it looks good on the outside, but on the inside internally, it's not doing all that well. And here's what Jesus calls them to do in verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Now this means then that the church in Sardis didn't start off dead. I mean, apparently in the past, they were doing some deeds. Apparently in the past, they had some life. I mean, they were alive in the past. But something happened. They went from alive and vibrant to blah and dead. And apparently this happened because they left some things unfinished. Apparently this church had made some neat progress in the past. But then they had stopped. And then they had coasted. And pretty soon their spiritual passion had gone away. And they got distracted. They ended up dying on the inside, even though on the outside they looked really good. Now look, they kept meeting together, but there wasn't real life in their meeting. They kept going through the motions, but there was no heart connection in those motions. There was no passion, no growth, no life. Friends, growth in Jesus is not automatic. It's just not. You and I, we're not going to wake up in a year from now and look more like Jesus unless we take some steps towards growth, unless we embrace activities that help us grow. Honestly, and this is convicting for me this week, I think a lot of us, and including me to some degree, we hold on to the past activity of God in our lives, but not the current activity of God in our lives. Maybe that's you. Maybe you can point to a time in your life where you had passion for God and where you used to be fired up for prayer and used to pursue and read the scriptures and used to talk to people about Jesus, but now not so much. Now when you talk about your life in Christ, it's always in the past tense. It's always past examples. And you maybe talk about your faith in ways that seem like you have an active relationship with Jesus, but in reality, that walk with Christ went cold a long time ago. And it's long gone, and it's cold, and it's maybe even best described as dying or dead. Jesus points out this church in Sardis had not continued to pursue God. They had left some deeds unfinished, and it led to this very slow but prevalent death. They looked alive, but they were not alive. It's sad. I was going to say it's funny, but it's not really funny. It's sad. There have been times where I've driven to our church gatherings and I've had a big fight with my wife, or I was short and snippy with my kids. I haven't spent much time with Jesus at all for the week, but then one of you will ask me, hey Keith, how's it going? And my response is, oh, it's great. Thanks for asking. How are you doing? I lied. In the church in Sardis, pretty much everyone's lying. They're lying about their life in Jesus. I mean, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather me as your pastor tell you the truth or tell you a lie? Which one? I mean, seriously. Would you rather me say, oh, it's fine, thanks for asking? Or would you rather me be honest and say, look, it's been a hard week. I mean, Shelly and I, we're disconnected. It's got a couple fights and the kids, I feel disconnected from them. And really, I'm just disconnected from my heart. I've just ignored Jesus all week, and I could probably use some prayer. Would you actually pray for me? Would you rather me as one of your pastors say that? And friends, that's the truth at times. It just is. Or again, would you rather me say, oh, it's great. Thanks for, praise God, right? Thanks for asking. Friends, why do we lie? I mean, the whole church in Sardis seems to be lying. Isn't that just like a pathetic thing? I mean, we're a people who are called to be honest about sin. And we're invited to be open with our brokenness because God loves to fix things and he loves to enter the mess and he loves to meet with us in the mess. But no, I'm fine. I'm great. Thanks for asking, man. And friends, that hypocrite, fake persona, it might even look good at times. It might even sound good at times. It might even lead to a good reputation as one who's alive and full of spiritual fervor and insight, but it's all a sham and it's fake. To the church in Sardis that's filled with a bunch of people like that, Jesus says, wake up! So friends, wherever you're at right now, please be honest. I invite you to be honest. How are you doing? Are there things in your life that you need to wake up and you need to be honest about? After telling them to wake up, inviting them to wake up and commanding them to wake up, Jesus tells them to strengthen what remains and is about to die. Friends, look, I know some of you are tired. I know some of you are really tired. I mean, this is your last breath tired. Like, this is the last shot you got, and then it's done tired. I mean, the tank is empty, and you're running on fumes. You're not sure there's anything left in you that could be considered a spark when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. And to you, Jesus says, hey, even if it's about to die, that means there's something there, and I can work with it. He says, strengthen what remains and is about to die. I picture myself saying to Jesus, Jesus, I'm running on fumes here. I've got almost nothing left. And Jesus saying, Keith, I'm glad you've been honest. And by the way, I can do a lot with little. If you're honest about it, I can do a lot with little. Friends, even if you're running on fumes, strengthen what remains isn't about to die because Jesus can work with that. I mean, even if all you have is leftovers, Jesus can do so much with leftovers. He can. My wife's amazing when it comes to cooking, and we have 7 people in our household, so we cook a lot of food, and usually by Friday, there's a ton of leftovers. I'm always amazed how Shelly can take all the different leftovers from all the different meals and all the seemingly scraps, and she can make a new wonderful meal from what seems to be leftover and insignificant. Friends, I think that's what Jesus can do. Jesus says he can strengthen what remains and use what's about to die. It's like he can just take these little bits of scrap of life, whatever you have left. But if you yield it to him, he can make a beautiful thing come out of it. I mean, Jesus can take a loaf of bread and a couple of fish and feed 5,000 people. And if he can do that, I'm telling you, he can take the little bit inside of you that you have left and he can strengthen it and bring it back to life. But you have to be honest. And you have to stop pretending. And you can't just say, I'm okay, it's fine. Oh God, that we would not be a church of hypocrites. Oh God, that we would be a church yielded to you. Oh God, that we'd be a church that'd be honest. God, some of us are on fumes. Would you strengthen us? Okay. With all that said, verse 3, Jesus then goes on to say this. Remember therefore what you've received and heard. Hold on, hold it fast, and repent. Now, when Jesus points to this, to the stuff in the past that we know, I think he's saying something pretty profound. He's saying this. Most of us aren't dead. Most of us aren't dying spiritually because we don't know what to do. I mean, most of us, this is not an information problem. I mean, the church in Sardis did not need more information on how to follow Jesus. They didn't need new information. They simply needed to act upon what they already had. Look, most of you don't need me to wow you with something new in my sermons each week. Most of us actually probably need to be pointed back to the basics in these sermons each week. Jesus says, repent, therefore. Remember what you've received, what you heard. Hold on to that. Go back to that. Repent. In other words, let's get back to the basics. We don't need fancy church programs. We don't need some new spiritual pathway paradigm. No, hold fast to the simple things. Let's get back to the basic stuff. I mean, simple things, but powerful things, like Jesus loves you. He loves you. It's basic, but man, it's profound. Or how about the basics? He wants to meet with you. He wants to be with you, and he wants to meet with you. I mean, friends, look, who cares how great the music is? Who cares how dynamic the preaching might be? I mean, we're wasting our time if the special presence of Jesus is not with us when we gather. If we're not acknowledging his presence and enjoying his presence, it's a waste of time. I don't care how great the programming of any church is. I want to have the presence of Jesus. And I'll take the presence of Jesus any day over an appearingly dynamic but dead church. Give me the presence of Jesus meeting in a cave or in a field any day of the week. The basics. He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with us. The basics. He gave us his written word. Hello, the God of the universe who spoke the universe into existence. Apparently, he's captured some of his words in a book. Basic question. If the creator of everything you see has captured words in a book, do you think maybe it's something you should regularly look at on your own? I know. This is like, Keith, this is, wow, this is amazing preaching, Keith. Never heard this. This is basic. But to a dead church, to a people who are dead inside, he says, remember, therefore, what you've received in the past, what you heard in the past. Hold it fast. Repent. Go back to it. Verse 6, there are some basic things that we as a church have to get back to. Guys, being a good church is not a complicated thing. It's about Jesus, not about performance. It's about his kingdom and him having his way, not about us and our ways. It's about his mission, not about our comfort. It's not really that complicated. It's not always easy, but it's not complicated. And Jesus is so loving that he reminds the church in Sardis about this. But it's more than just a reminder. He's direct and he's honest and he does not hold back the truth. Because when the church doesn't get back to basics, it's not a good thing. Verse 3 continues. But if you don't wake up, if you don't repent and wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Remember, Sardis is a very strategic, fortified city, had a great military presence. They felt they were invincible. The church felt the same way. We're fine. Things are great. And Jesus says, no, they're not. They're not. You might think you have it all together, but I'm about to come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. You better wake up now. My friends, wake up! Riverside, we need to wake up. Friends, don't let yourself off the hook. Be honest. How are you doing? I mean, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind, but he's also very, very serious about this. Friends, are you stagnant? Are you dying? Does anyone know? Have you let anybody in? Are you reaching out? Are you just sitting there and waiting and dying a slow death? Because hear the words of Jesus. If you don't wake up, he will come like a thief and you will not know what time he's going to come. Again, friends, Jesus can do a lot with little. You don't have to have it all together. I mean, he can do a lot with so little. But you have to still wake up and want this. Friends, do you want growth? I mean, really, do you really want growth in your life? Do you want healing? Do you want progress? Do you? I mean, really? Now, friends, this is an intense letter from Jesus, and I'll confess, I think I've been like a little bit more intense in my preaching because I've been personally very convicted by this letter this week. So if I'm being more animated than normal, just No, I'm honestly a little bit more convicted than normal by this letter. But not everyone in Sardis is dying. Even in the church of Sardis, there are, even a church filled with a bunch of hypocrites, there are some who are holding on and growing. Verse four. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. You see, there are some, even in this dying church, who are still excited about Jesus, and some who are still compelled by the mission of God. So look, even if folks around you are dead, even that's not really an excuse, because there are some people in Sardis who are still alive in the midst of this dead, dying church. And friends, I guess the question is, which path are you going to choose? Even if there's just a spark, even if you're just on fumes and that's it, which road will you choose? And the implications are huge. The implications are huge. Verse 5. To the one who's victorious will be dressed in white like the others. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Look, I could do so much theological background on that statement. I mean, what's with the color white here? Why is that a big deal? It's actually going to come up a lot more in Revelation. I could discuss how different people have used this passage to prop up different theological thoughts and ideas. I mean, we could discuss and debate what it means that Jesus could blot out the name of someone from the book of life. I mean, churches love to debate this kind of stuff, and I could give you some neat theological insights, but friends, that would miss the point! This letter was not written to stir up a theological debate. This letter is written to call us to wake up and repent, to check our hearts. And even if there's barely something alive inside of us, we'll feed it. Let it start growing again, even if it's just a little spark, even just a little bit of fumes. Look, instead of debating verse 5, let's let verse 5 wake us up. Let it encourage you and stir you. This is serious stuff, and it's powerful stuff. And then, friends, the letter, it turns to us. It turns to you and to me by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Look, friends, this is going to be a very abrupt transition, but I just think I got to be done speaking, because I could go on more about this. But we don't need more information. This can't be about talk. It's going to be about our hearts. And each of us individually, as well as us together as a corporate body, as a family of faith, I think we need a heart check right now. Are you alive in Jesus? Are you thriving in Jesus? Are your passions focused on Jesus? Or are your passions focused on something else? Have you pinned your hopes on Jesus, or have you pinned your hopes on a candidate to get elected or re-elected in the next couple days? Do you talk with Jesus? Do you meet with Jesus? Do you get excited about Jesus, or do you get excited and passionate about other things? And if the answer is not really much excitement about Jesus, friends, can I just ask you, don't fake it. You do not have to fake it at this church. You don't. You can just be honest with where you're at. Together. We can repent together and say, hey, you know what? I'm on life support right now. My faith is like that, and I'm struggling. I'm barely on fumes faith-wise. You can say that here at our church. So this time, I'm going to stop talking, and we're simply going to have some time to spend, each of us individually as well as us corporately, to do some heart work with Jesus. We're going to sing some songs, help us orient our lives around Christ and help us express our love for Christ or express our longings for Christ. And in this time, I'm just praying the Spirit of God will open up our hearts and our minds and do the work that only the Spirit of God can do. Not the work that a sermon can do, not the work that a pastor can do, not the work that just self-reliance can do, but only the work that the Spirit of God can do. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring conviction. I pray that we would yield to your conviction. I pray that we would yield to your presence and yield to your words. God, where we are dying inside, let us be honest about that with you and with each other. Holy Spirit, would you do a new work in our church? Renew a right spirit in us, God. A living spirit, a joyful spirit, an excited spirit, a spirit not running on fumes, but a spirit overflowing, a cup overflowing with the Spirit of God. So Holy Spirit, I pray for my friends right now. I pray they would know your love. I pray they know my love. I pray they know how much you can do with so little. God, I thank you. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. There's only invitation to life in you. So God, do the work that only you can do. In your name, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.